Too much that these are not even pointing at me. It doesn't matter. I'll just leave them alone. Lovely. I realized this week when I saw the temperatures and I took my coat off and put it on the door hanger, I thought, hang on, I'm not going to wear one of these again for quite some time. You think silly things like that. And then walking down the path one morning the other week, I was like, I'm not going to hear these birds again for some time. It's very peculiar. You notice what you're going to miss, although the coat not so much. Somebody did say to me, oh, it won't be long before you miss those frosty mornings. And I'm like, got to be honest, I much prefer the heat. I'm actually really looking forward to wearing shirts and short-sleeve shirts all the time and T-shirts. So, yeah. The one thing we miss the most, though, isn't the bird song, it isn't the coats. It's fellowship and unity together. Here's a question. What do you love more than that? What do you love more than that? I don't have a PowerPoint tonight, but we will take time at the end of this message to be around our tables and pray together and maybe talk a little bit or share a little bit about that idea of what do I love the most? So, John 21, let's have a look at 15 to 25. This will close our series on John's Gospel, which we've been going through on Sunday evenings since January, I think, or February. And it's page 1090 in the Church Bibles. John 21, starting at verse 15. So when they'd finished eating, that's the fish they had with Jesus, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple that whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let's just pray a moment. Father, we've already called on your name in worship and song, and now, Lord, as we read your word, the words of Jesus, the last words of Jesus in John's Gospel, Lord, this precious letter, this precious book that's been preserved, written, copied, but preserved accurately for over 2,000 years. Lord, that is just amazing. And we are so blessed to have it before us now to read, to feed, and to act. So open our hearts this evening as we open your word and help us to respond faithfully. Amen. Now, how much do you love me is a question written in the book, Guess How Much I Love You. Anybody seen the book, Guess How Much I Love You? For those of you who have done cheesy Valentine's gifts or cards, it's going to be that one that you get. And it tries to answer this question. It's a mother and child, and they use their arms to describe how much they love each other, and they keep trying to outdo each other, then distance, and then much more. Then, finally, as the child falls asleep, the child says, "I love you to the moon." And as he falls asleep, the mother says, "I love you to the moon and back." That's right. Did you guys publish that one, by the way? Was that one of yours? Not one of yours? You missed out, Mark. You missed out. So he says, she says, "I love you to the moon and back." Now, it's quite a sweet story. It's a sweet idea. As I say, it's created lots of cards and Valentine's Day memorabilia. Now, the question of love and its measurement, how much love, is not what Jesus is asking here. He's not saying to Simon, "Do you love me? How much do you love me more than these?" And Peter goes, "This much." Can you imagine Peter saying to the moon and back? No, rather he's asking, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, one very, very apt commentator did suppose that Jesus may be talking about the fish they were eating. "Do you love me more than the food we're eating?" But no, it's definitely about the disciples. And Simon, son of John, the one who had denied knowing Jesus three times, is being asked if he loves his Lord. To appreciate that question and scene, we need to kind of bring together some other places in John's Gospel, some other references that help us understand what it means to love, what it means to follow Jesus. Recently, I've been teaching, and when I'm preaching, about principal truths we need, followed by actions and attitudes. And I know some people are tired of the word principle and truths, but they are essential for us to build a fruitful life from. And the Bible isn't so much about the commands of how to do things. Otherwise, it becomes a moralistic religion like every other religion. It's about a way of living based on the principal truths of God's grace, love, and then what that's going to look like in our lives. So in this case, I'd like us to think about principle, action, and attitude. And the first principle is this: love. Now, it's quite common for teachers to tell you the Greek words for love. There are four. We talked about them recently at youth-led service. Anybody remember them? There's agape. Can't hear it, sorry. Philio. Storge. And eros, that's right. In fact, there's actually more than just four, but those are the four that come to prominence. Now, while we find agape and philo, which is unconditional love and brotherly love, the danger is that we can read too much into the text that isn't here. Despite the differences and the possible emphases here, the text doesn't give us too much reason as to any kind of great significance. So the closest point we can get is where Jesus changes the use of the word agape to philo on the third time. He says, Simon, "Do you love me?" He uses the same term as Peter. Now, we could interpret as that is why Peter is upset. You've downgraded. But that doesn't make sense because he's been using philo all along, this brotherly love. Not only that, evidence in other Greek texts, including the Old Testament that was written in the Greek text before the New Testament, love is interchanged regularly in ancient Greek. So we have to be careful not to read too much. But is it significant? Well, we're not given enough in the text to bring something out, so I'm kind of wary of reading too much into it. But certainly, the difference between agape and philo is unconditional love and brotherly love. How much do we love Jesus? Now, love here, we need to understand what love does mean here, we need to go back to the declaration of Simon, son of John. And we're going back to, I do not have the reference, that is so bad. I think it's John 13, verse 34. If it is not, forgive me. I usually write my references down. Yes, it is. John 13. Verse 34, page 1082 in the Church Bibles. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Because Jesus said he was leaving them. And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. It sounded good at the time, Peter, didn't it? I mean, you know, knowing what's going to happen. And then Jesus answered very sadly, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. The vow of Simon here is prolific, and it's true to his heart. But did he honestly know the cost of the love that he was declaring here? Very soon, Jesus is going to be proven right. Simon will be in tears, for all his declarations of self-sacrificial love, which would be kind of the agape stuff, and even brotherly love, what does it matter? He fails. He doesn't complete what he promised. And so when Jesus gives us the principal truth of love one another, we've got to ask, do we truly love the way that Christ is commanding here? Jesus showed them earlier in this chapter washing their feet. And it's there that he kind of tried to demonstrate servanthood. And he said, I have to wash your feet, otherwise you will have no part of me. The disciples could not love like that. They couldn't accept love like that. Peter was initially, no, you can't wash my feet. And then he was, okay, well, if you've got to wash my feet, wash my body as well. He was all in, Peter, wasn't he? He's either in or he's out. But he was passionate. He was true to the heart. But sacrificial love has a purpose. Not for others to look at us and see how passionate we are for Jesus, but to see the glory of God. In asking Simon, do you love me more than these, back to John 21, he's asking, how far does your love go? And this passage, often referred to as his reinstatement, is the gradual reversal of his denials and the acceptance of his role as a shepherd. Quite simply, tonight, do we love Christ more than these? Now, when we say these, who is he referring to? We're pretty sure it's the people. We need to love Christ the most. And the reason is this. Let's say the pastor loved the people more than Jesus. What's going to happen? Well, I find Jesus' words very, very hard. Forget about them. I love you. I love you the most. You just ignore it. I love sinning. But Jesus says I shouldn't love sinning, but the sin is really small. I'm not really hurting anyone. You know what? Don't worry. I'm sure Jesus didn't mean that. I love you and I want to help you and I'm going to do what I can for you. And so what a pastor ends up doing is giving his flock love, attention, and what they want. Maybe what they need. But he's not giving them Jesus Christ. So Peter, first of all, has to know Jesus and the love of Christ the most. Our concern is not to please the needs and desires of the people. Loving Christ first means we know the cost of loving the sheep. To love the sheep fully, you have to love Christ the most. The expense and the critical care the sheep need is shaped in the shape of a cross. Jesus refers to them as lambs, vulnerable, prone to getting lost, risk of wild animals. He's not saying don't care for the sheep, is he? But what is the shape of a shepherd? I refer back to John chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself as the shepherd of the sheep. In verse 11 of John chapter 10, 1076 in church Bibles, this is what we read. This is the word of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, he's not the shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. He runs away. Then when the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he's the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I, that is Jesus, am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A shepherd, a pastor, is sustained by his love for Jesus and to his love as Jesus does. The pastor, and indeed Simon, the shepherd, will give their life for the sheep just as Jesus does. And as we read this morning, as we know, and someone was saying, I think, to Mark today and certainly to others, what Jesus says is hard. What Jesus says is tough. What Jesus says is annoying. But what Jesus says is love. So that's the principal truth. Love Jesus the most. So we come to action. Feed and care, something we all did this afternoon. So, verse 15, verse 16, verse 17. What actions do we have in those verses? Just give me the actions, the one words. Feeding. Second one. Shepherding. Third one. Verse 17. What's the third one? We've had feed, we've had shepherd. What's verse 17 say? Does it? Let's have a look. Sorry, I need to get my... Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. I love you. Feed my sheep. It's feed again. Now, the reason why we say feed twice is obvious, isn't it? Got to feed. Two-thirds of caring for the flock is feeding the flock. Do you know how much food sheep eat? One person was saying, I think it was John Piper, that the devil is at work 168 hours a week. I hope I got that right. To basically disrupt your life, to deceive you, lie to you, and lead you astray. So imagine how much time we need to spend being fed by God's word. And do you think 10 minutes a day will cut it? That was something like that he's saying. Feed and shepherd are the commands based on the earlier implied principle, do you love me? Again, notice here, do you love me? Do you love me? Feed. Do you love me? Care. Do you love me? Feed. The action of feeding, teaching, is predicated on loving Jesus and showing that love and care of Jesus. I love you, so I'm not going to feed you that slop. I'm going to feed you the Word of God. I'm not going to let you go down that path because that's going to be a ditch and you're going to fall in. I'm going to lead you down this harder path, but we're all together and we're going to look after you. The role of a pastor is to teach and, surprise, surprise, pastor, to guide, to warn, encourage, admonish, command, wrapped in loving the sheep. In John 10, which we've just looked at, we read how the hired hand cannot love the sheep as the good shepherd does. So the one called to be a shepherd, as Simon, son of John, is here, or under shepherd, must love as Christ loved, and this means sacrifice. Jesus explains to Simon that he will lay down his life for the sheep. Notice where Jesus said, you won't follow me now, but soon you will follow me. Here he says, you will be led where you do not want to go. Dressed, you'll stretch out your hands, someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And this was to describe the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. The call of the pastor is to die. The call of the shepherd is to be less. Often we think a call or loving Jesus is going to be full of, this is exciting. But actually the call of a leader is to actually say, I am prepared to die for the sheep. A good leader of the sheep is prepared to protect his flock no matter what. The kind of death by which Peter would glorify God is a very strange way of speaking. Now remember that Jesus glorifies God through his death. You can read that again in John chapter 15 through to 17, where he describes glorifying God. Now, glorifying God means to magnify and make God's qualities, his visible and spiritual qualities, physically known, spiritually known, so that the people can know God, his holiness, his character, his love and purpose. To understand that kind of glorification, the kind of death Peter's going to have to walk into, we need to understand the wider principle of sacrifice and how it glorifies God. And it's a really easy principle. It's cross-shaped. The sacrifice of Christ for our sins is reconciliation with God. Sacrifice is by grace alone. I will only give up my life because Jesus has given up his. I can only suffer because Christ has suffered. A sacrifice is by grace alone, undeserved. I didn't deserve Jesus dying for me. I didn't deserve this shepherd. But Jesus is calling Simon here and us to a self-denial that follows Christ and points to a relationship where every person can know Jesus. But it can become distorted. It can become vain. We can assign values to following Christ, as in the moralistic, transactional life, something Mark was touching on this morning. We can be moral, but we're not necessarily following Christ. Life with God must not become transactional. It needs to be a relationship of grace. Simon, what did he do to deserve the forgiveness of Jesus? What did he do that Jesus would come and say, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I mean, he betrayed the Savior of the world. It's pretty appalling what he did. And yet, he is made a recipient of grace. So we don't shepherd, we don't feed, we don't care because we are better than anyone else. We shepherd, feed, and care because we love Jesus, who loved us. Sacrifice is a surrender into the grace and will of God who has given everything for us. In our care and feeding, we need to direct people to the arms of Christ and their reliance upon him, not us. Which brings us to the final point, attitude. Focus on your call. I couldn't find a witty or pithy saying for this one. So focus on your call is what I've got. The way Jesus invites Simon to reflect upon his denial is to ask some questions. First, have you noticed what Jesus is calling Simon, son of John? He calls him Simon, son of John. He doesn't refer to him as Peter. Now, when Jesus first met Simon, son of John, he said to him, I'm going to call you Cephas, which means rock. Gave him a nickname. And later, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. But now he's back to Simon, son of John. It's more formal. We don't need to read too much into that, except for the fact that Jesus is getting Simon's attention. He doesn't refer to him as Peter. It's Simon. This is serious. It's a serious attitude. It's important. Josh Moody writes that we should ask God for wisdom to know how to shepherd those who have failed, such as Simon, and to pick the right time and the right way to bring the gospel to bear in the wounds of fellow brothers and sisters, even when those wounds are self-inflicted, as Peter's were. Some have suggested that Jesus calling Simon, Simon, instead of Peter, is a reset back to the beginning. Bring him back to where they first met. And it reminds me, actually, of, I think it was a song or a poem. I think it was a song, Take Me to the Cross, where we first met. Take me to the cross where we first met. The place of grace, the place Christ came into your life. If we feel that we're not worthy of grace, if we feel that we have strayed or gone afar, come back to the place you first met Jesus. Come back to the place where you first knew his grace in your life and remind yourself of that position you have with him. Jesus brings him back because he then reinforces what he says after saying, feed my sheep, this is the kind of death you're going to suffer. Then he says those wonderful words, doesn't he? Follow me. Follow me. That's all Jesus says to us. Follow me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Love me more than these. And from that love, you will love these. Come back to the place where you first met Jesus. Then Simon turns and, of course, sees John, the man who runs a little bit faster, I suppose. The interplay here is remarkably simple. He looks over and goes, what about him? You two get along, don't you? Have you ever had that? It's sort of, you know, you've been in work, or you've been in a situation, and somebody says something to you, but you've got somebody else, and you're like, well, what about them? What about them? What's their death going to be like, huh? Yeah? I mean, I'm going to be led astray. I mean, what about this guy? And I love Jesus' words because not only are they kind of like a rebuke, they're actually a reassurance. What is that to you? What if he lives forever until I return? What's that to you? What's it got to do with you? What another believer's call is or another believer's journey is? I've called you to follow me. Focus upon the call that Christ has called you to. So we had one lady once in a church who felt so guilty when a particular missionary got up to speak because he spoke of going across borders of dangerous countries carrying Bibles in plastic bags. And she goes, I'm not worthy. I could never do that. I'm awful. I'm not a Christian. I can't do that. I'm not brave. I'm not courageous. I couldn't do that. And Jesus, I think, lovingly would say, my child, my daughter, what is that to you? Don't worry about them. You follow me. I've called you to something different. As Paul says in Galatians 6, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. But watch out so that you're not tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So help each other out. If anyone thinks he's something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Don't worry about them. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. So here is the warning from Paul that it is very easy to slip into the sin of the person we're rebuking. That's teaching for another day. But he then says, when you're helping people, make sure you're helping them carry a burden, but don't carry their load. Don't carry their responsibility. Don't carry their call on your back. Rather, instead of comparing, carry your own load. Attitude is about our identity in Christ. And what does Jesus say you must do? What does Jesus call you to do? Very simply, you must follow me. And this brings us to the full circle of the full question. What do we love most? Who do we love most? Do we look at others and compare? Do we look at ourselves and hate what we see and go, I'm not good enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not doing all that others are doing. Or do we see the work of Christ in each of us, where we are at this time in this place? And are we content just to follow Jesus? Around our tables this evening, I'd like us to remind ourselves of that truth, that principal truth. I'm not asking you to answer this question. Do we love Jesus more than anything else? Is he our first love? Do we love him, which prompts us to love others? That's a personal question. We don't need to start comparing. But here's a question around our tables. What do you think the role of you as a Christian believer is in caring for and feeding one another. And they're all going to be different. Some of them are going to be the same, obviously, but they're all going to be different. Because we all are in different places, different positions. We all have different gifts and skills and talents. But what do you think your role is for caring and feeding one another? It can be generic. It can be personal. And then I'm just going to spend a few moments to pray. So talk around your tables, if you're comfortable to do that, about what you think your role is in caring for and feeding one another. Have a chat. I'm going to get some. Just draw us back to a moment to pray. I just want to encourage you that God has placed you where you are for a purpose and a reason, given you the personality you have for a reason. So if somebody says you're annoying, it's fine. God gave me the personality. But obviously we want to adopt the attitude of Christ, which is self-sacrificial, being that of a servant. The Philippians 2 passage, if you wanted to check that out. But let's consider how we can feed and care for one another, particularly as we go forward. As a CBC, even though Watty and I will not be with you, we are with you in spirit and in prayer. And it is our hope that we will be able to visit again and come back and see a church that loves Jesus the most and is feeding and caring for one another continuously in different shapes and forms, new faces, new ways of doing it, but the same gospel. Let me pray for us before we sing our closing song. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here this evening. I thank you so much for the honor it has been to serve, to preach, to teach, to work with and enjoy fellowship with everyone. And Lord, we know that in glory we will be all together, united in Christ, that each of us will be made perfect in Christ and be able to live with each other eternally without being annoyed at each other or frustrated or even doubt ourselves. Lord, I pray more than anything, each one of us may know the grace of Christ that we have received through him. The grace that is undeserved. The grace that is given freely. The grace that sets us on the path towards fellowship and growing with Jesus. A path of freedom. Lord, I ask and pray that you'll be with us as we find those ways in which we as believers can feed and care. That we may be fed and cared for as well. I pray, Lord, that as we open our mouths to sing now, we just remember that it is not us alone. It is God in us, living his life through us on the discipleship journey. So be with us, Lord. Care and feed us, we pray, through the administration of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you are able, we will stand to sing, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. Thank you.